All right, if you'll open your books to Romans chapter 8, we finished page 2 last time. We're now going on page 3. And before we do that, let's just back up to page 2. I'll just stay there for a moment, and we'll use that as a kickoff, Romans 8. And we're looking at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's talking about what it means to, the last thing we left off on was 4b. To understand what it means to walk in the flesh is seen in Galatians 5, 19 and 21. And we read that, drunkenness, murder, adultery, all those different things. And then C, we talked about, so it follows that a man whose purpose in life is to gratify his corrupt desires cannot be a Christian regardless of what they say or think. Let's just hit off with Matthew 7:22. Matthew 7:22. Matthew 7:22, Vinny. Wait a minute. Go to 21 through 23.
21 through 23?
Yeah.
Not anyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Okay, there's a lot of people, and I mentioned this to you last week, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They have the name only. They are professing Christians, not practicing Christians. We have to understand that distinction. And I told you last week why it's important to understand that difference. Do you remember what it was? Does anyone remember what the reason was, why it's important to understand that not everybody who professes to be a Christian is a Christian?
Because fewer are called.
Okay, yeah, that's true, fewer called. But when you're out in your world and you meet somebody, say, oh, I'm a Christian, or somebody says that, yeah, John is a Christian or Frank is a Christian. Why is it important to understand what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that in another place he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say, right? So why is it important to understand that not everybody who uses the term Christian is really a Christian? Why is that important? In an application form. Take a shot, Pete. That, in a sense, yeah, because sometimes people will say, I'm a Christian, what do you think about this, what do you think about that, and next thing you know, you're embroiled in conversations, and quite frankly, it's very easy for some Christians to be misled, not so much here, but it's to just tell you that when people claim to be Christians, that does not mean they are Bible-believing Christians. They are people who profess Christ. They are not always practicing Christ. And Jesus makes it clear, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. John 14:15. And that's a command in the imperative tense, which means if you love me, you'll follow my word. This is his word. So anybody that calls themselves a Christian and does not follow this Bible and make that the compass of their life, if they're not doing that and knowing what it says, then they really don't know Christ and they're not a Christian. They're a Christian in name only, period. So don't be led astray when people say, oh, he's a Christian, or I'm buying stuff from him because he's a Christian. That means baloney. That means nothing. When somebody tells me they're a Christian, unless I walk with them, I just give them the benefit of the doubt for that conversation, but nothing I do with that person sways me because they call themselves they're a Christian. You understand? And the reason is the 21st Evangelical Church is so liberal and so filled with tares that most of it is dead. I had somebody I talked to this week said, well, this person is a friend of mine and he's a believer and he's this and he's that and he's an Anglican priest. I said, all right. All right. You want to believe that? You believe it. I don't believe it for a second. Okay? You have to understand something. Being a professing Christian is so much different than a practicing one, as you all know, but not being taken under by that term, not saying, oh, well, he's a Christian. You don't know that. You don't know that. And that gives you more, if you're unbiased when you're dealing with somebody who throws out their Christianity as just a word, you're so unbiased by that that you'll pay attention when you're talking to them, and you won't give them the benefit of if you were talking to somebody you walked with for a while and knew that they were saved. Yeah.
You know, it's very difficult to disagree with somebody along those lines.
I don't see what you mean.
In other words, I'm a Christian, or no, he's a Christian, he does this and this and that, he's, especially in the Catholic realm. And you know what, it's almost not even worth disagreeing with it, or, right?
Oh, if they're talking theology?
Yeah, that so-and-so is a priest and he does this and that and he's a great Christian.
Well, no, because you're talking to somebody who claims to know Christ, somebody that I know that claims to know Christ. I've walked with them a while, okay, and they're saying that this person is saved, and I know that he's not. How do I know that he's not? Because if he was saved, he wouldn't be an Anglican priest.
Yeah, my point is, oh, discussion about it is almost a moot point, right? Why are you doing it?
Well, because he, okay, in most cases, you're right, but if it's a brother in Christ, and this brother in Christ... Yeah, this is somebody who's claimed Christ, and you walk with them a while, and they're being snowed under by somebody because they don't understand that you have to understand the basics. And this is more for the people on the internet than it is for this room, okay? But you have to understand something. The world is filled with professing Christians who are not Bible Christians, and that's proven over and over again. But simply by the fact that if you go to any church, most any church you go into, it is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not. Number one.
Evangelical doesn't mean a thing.
And it doesn't mean anything anymore. Exactly. I only use that to cover mainstream Christendom. That's all I'm saying. Protestants or Catholics or Anglicans or Methodists or Congregationalists, they're all liberal. Are there some exceptions? Certainly. But there's so far and few between that most of the people it's sort of like people in the world. How many people in the world do you run into that are really born-again Christians? How many?
And how many are buried in those churches not knowing any better that are that could be true Christians, but they're being fed this garbage?
Not true. That's not true. The reason is because they're in that church because they're dead. They haven't been called by God. Their hearts are dead. They are strangers from the covenant of Israel. The devil of this world has blinded them to the truth. The only reason you're in this church or anybody's in this church is because God called you here. He did. If you weren't called, you wouldn't be able to sit here for as long as you sat here and listened to this truth. It would burn inside of you. People that sit in churches are not, you don't go to hell because you go to the wrong church. You go to hell because you don't confess Christ and live for Christ, and you can't do that until you're called by God. Ephesians 2:8. What does it say? Anybody know off the top of their head? You got the twins over, triplets over.
I know, but they've got to learn to say it at the same time, because I didn't get any of that.
Then that's
going
to be easy.
One at a time. What does it say?
One at a time?
Yeah. Go ahead. Not of works, lest any man should. Yeah. So in other words, you could sit in the church, and it's not what the church is teaching you. If you haven't received the gift of grace from God, then you're not an elect, and you can sit in any church and you'll feel comfortable, except this church or a church where there are elect people.
I can tell that there was a church in Texas that I wanted to go to so bad.
Mm-hmm.
It was the cowboy church.
Oh, yeah.
And I wanted to go there so bad.
Mm-hmm.
And I went there. And the entire time I was there, I could not stop crying.
Mm.
It was uncontrollable. And nobody consoled me. Nobody said anything. And I couldn't stop no matter what I did.
What
I could
was
not
it?
Stop. I have no idea.
Grieve.
And I just couldn't stop crying. And I never went back.
Hmm.
I never went back.
But it wasn't a pleasant experience. Salvation is usually a pleasant experience. At least it was for me, right? When you get saved, it's a wonderful event.
Nobody come come to you and try to console you.
And the church was huge.
That's,
they had levels. And I was like up on a second level and rose.
Pete.
It's crazy.
So that statement you made that they're all dead, I mean, Wink said he was in that church for I don't know how long, and I don't believe he was dead.
He was. He was, you could ask him, he was dead and you were with him. No, you weren't with him then.
He wasn't a Christian at that time.
He called himself an Anglican, I think it was Anglican or an Episcopal Christian, because he went to church, but he wasn't saved. You could ask him, he'll tell you that. Because he knew as soon as he went to...
He didn't get saved until he came here.
No, he got saved at Evangelical Baptist Church.
How long ago?
40 years.
That's not saying he was in the church just before he came here that was not preaching proper word.
No, he was in a church that had a pastor that just moved in. He was a new pastor there. And the old pastor that I guess that left, from what I understand, the old pastor was on the mark. This new guy came in and he wasn't preaching the word, and he left the church because of it.
So
what I'm saying is, if you're this is the thing that people don't understand. If you're a professing Christian if you're a believing Christian, if you're a biblical person, you believe that God's word says it, and you really have to do it. You have to follow His word as best you can every day. And yes, everybody fails at it. Nobody's perfect at it. Yes, that's all true. But we have forgiveness. All that stuff is true. But at least you're going forth every day, and God is sovereign in your mind, and He's in charge of everything, and you believe that, and you're living your life that way. When you go into a place that doesn't believe that, you know that instantly. You know that instantly. So that's how I can tell you that you could take a billion right off the Catholic chart. You could take another half a billion off the Protestant chart. Those people are liberal. They have nothing to do with God. There was no greater Christians than the Puritans. I don't mean the American ones that burned the witches. I'm talking about the ones from Europe. I'm talking about people like John Calvin, like Jonathan Edwards. These men were Puritans, and they preached the word and taught the word. But to show you how far liberalism goes back, Jonathan Edwards was kicked out of the church because he was the pastor, because he wouldn't allow a rich couple to come into the church because they weren't saved. And the church wanted them to come in. It started way back then in the 1700s. And liberalism has crawled into the church and has absolutely killed it, except for the remnant that God always has.
Not just to come into the church, join the church.
Yeah, that's what I mean, to join the church. Thank you. So that's what happens. So it's a constant thing. We've had people here. We've had people here who wanted to be members. And some of them, you know, they know as much about the Bible as anybody else, but they can't live it. And after a while, because it's sort of like, you know, because I tell people and say, oh, you got a wonderful church. I've been coming now for a couple of months and I'd really like to get saved. I mean, I'd really like to join your church. This, and I say, well, you know, we got to walk a while. It's the only way you know. I mean, you don't even know then, but you got a better shot of getting it right than if you don't do that. And here's the reason why. Every single person in this church is on the same page theologically. We're all on the same page. Whenever somebody comes in and they're off the page, we go off the page to find out let's see what they're talking about. And in love, we go through a Bible study and we parse it out. And it always comes out to be the fact that a person who thinks that one of our doctrines are skewed was simply not taught right. If you think you can lose your salvation, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It simply means you weren't taught right. You weren't taught the difference between somebody called and a tare. You weren't taught that. If somebody believes you get saved by baptism, doesn't mean you're not saved. It simply means that you have been taught wrong because you saw in the book when it says be baptized and be saved, you thought that was it. When instead it says you are saved by grace through faith. They're just a matter of teaching. But when you have a whole church that has doctrines that are skewed to fit the crowd, then those people there, I'm telling you, they'll call themselves a Christian and they'll fight you for it. Literally and physically and spiritually, they'll fight you for it. And they're right, they do have faith, but it's in the wrong thing. The Bible says there are those who have zeal, but it's in the wrong place.
You can really tell by fellowshipping with one another, too, that they're really real. I mean, I remember coming here just a couple of times, and I was really touched about my own sinfulness. And at the church, I was upstairs, and I was looking out the window.
This, and here's
and
a guy.
I never saw anything in anybody's eyes condemning me.
Hmm.
I thought, boy, these guys are real Christians. Hmm.
And see, here's somebody with over 40 years of being of being a Christian, of living the Christian life. So the point I'm trying to make when I say about when people say they're Christians, I only say that to protect you. Do not give bias to anybody because they say they're a Christian. I'll give you a perfect example. He's a Christian, okay? But he advertises he's a Christian. The guy, my pillow man, Mike, he sells my pillows, right? He's a Christian. I believe that. I believe that from what I've heard, and I don't know it because I haven't walked with him, but I take a shot at it. But what does he do? He wears a cross. When you go somewhere and somebody finds out that you're a Christian, what they want to do to you, especially if it's in commerce, is they want to relate to you somehow. That's how they get a sale. Oh, I'm a Christian. Don't do it. If a person says you're a Christian, acknowledge it as, oh, that's great. That's, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to church. Oh, that's good. That's good. Hey, listen, I go to Northfield. You ever want to stop in and say hi? But how's the Yankees doing this year? Right? Because there's no other point, as you well point out, there's no point in arguing with anybody. How are those Yankees doing, right? But if somebody comes into church and they're here and they're talking, then treat them as a visitor. Treat them with respect and honor and love as you would. You don't know how they're going to, all of you here walked in, right? And that's how you were all treated. And so that's what we do here. But after you're with us a while, we make the judgments. We being, well, whoever wasn't here 2 years ago, whoever wasn't here 3 years ago, you're here now because you walk with us, and the people that were here made the judgment that you were born again, as best we can. We don't know. Remember I told you the story about the 23-year-old situation? I don't want to get into that again, but how would you know? I wouldn't know. Right? Yeah. And I know what I'm talking about. Right? Didn't know.
We had a youth leader, same thing.
Huh?
We had a youth leader, an evangelical, and he was everybody just loved him. He was just so dynamite.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, one Sunday night, he gets up to go forward and get saved. And everybody's just looking at each other like, wow, I never received Christ in my sight.
He went up, he was a youth pastor, and he knew a lot about the Bible, and he was a pastor, like a youth pastor. And he heard a sermon, and he went up and he got saved, because he really wasn't saved, right? Matter of fact, you know, it's funny, when I got my... 20 years?
20 years he was there.
Well, you know what? Actually, to tell you the truth, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's good, right?
Can you imagine how he was so shocked? You know,
oh, yeah.
He was the king, man.
Yeah. You know, and I recall when I got my associate's degree in theology, the pastor gave me a break. He let me preach a sermon at church, at the church I was going to, without reading my manuscript, my notes. Before that, if I had to preach, everybody wanted to see my notes before I did it. I have no idea why, but they all did. And I did it, but, you know, what happens is when you start preaching, if the Holy Spirit's there, you're not using your notes anyway, so it's really an exercise in futility. So he says, no, he says, you go ahead and preach what you want. And I was preaching on Revelation 20:13 through 15 about the lost and the second resurrection. And there was a couple there, a young couple, married. They had a couple children, and won't mention names, but they were saved about 10 years. And so I preached a message. Everything went good. We had good fellowship. The next day, the pastor, I was at church for something, and the pastor says to me, you know, he says, the Holy Spirit must be working through you, McGray. I said, why is that? He said, Brother McGray. I said, why is that? He says, what's his name came up after your sermon, and he asked somebody to pray with him because he believes that he wasn't saved until he heard that message. And I think that that does happen. I think there are people who are being stirred by God and people who profess Christ, but there comes a point when you absolutely know it. And how do you know that you know it? Because things start making sense to you. Because you start having this wonderful feeling about God and the things of God. They become important to you. And when I say important to you, each one of us here could say, well, what does that mean? What's important to Sheila might not be important to Julia or me, okay? What important to me means that God is a priority in your life. You can't go without praying to him. You can't go without thanking him. You can't go a day without knowing that he's doing this, doing certain things in your life. That's knowing God. That means that you're having a relationship with God, even if you don't pray all the time, and even if you don't go and pray over the bananas. No matter what you, as long as you're anticipating God in your life, and you know that he's there, and you expect him to be there. That's really what it means to have a connection with God.
And really hate sin.
That's the other part too. And you know, hate, and I say hate, it's the truest word. Hate means revile. Hate means disgust, revile. It's the nastiest thing in the world, because that's how God looks at it, and that's how we should look at it as his children, as his adopted children. You're adopted by the family of God. And so when you do those things, those are the proofs that you're saved. It's not how much Bible you know. It's always your walk. It's always those things that you do with God personally and when you're alone.
There's repenting and confessing every day.
Yes. Well, yes. Yes. Everybody understand that? So when somebody says that they're a Christian, just be careful, because, and don't give any bias to it. If Pete comes up to me and says, you know, brother, I'm your brother, so I expect a good deal on this. I give him the best deal. I give it to him almost at cost, because it's him. I would. Now, if XYZ came over and said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was going to XYZ Baptist Church before you were born. I'd say, okay, $22.50. $22.50, baby. Get it? So, okay, there's a lesson there, right? But if it's a Christian, you pull it out. You do whatever you can to help a Christian. And that's biblical, because the Bible says preferring the brethren above all. That includes charity. That includes anything. Always prefer the brethren. All right, let's move on. I really kill that. So we're on page 3. Page 3. D. Here we go again. And by the way, I purposely am taking my time in Romans 8, because to me, that is the crown jewels of the book of Romans. The crown jewels of Romans. Okay, it says in D, you can't profess Christ, call yourself a Christian, and live like a worldling. And every soul who professes Christ knows if they are a tare or a genuine disciple of Christ. Before we read 1, 2, and 3, do you believe that or not? You don't believe it. Okay.
That's what we've read up here on Matthew.
What?
Call me Lord, Lord. Some will call me Lord, Lord that day. Didn't I do this wonderful thing? Mm-hmm. Didn't I do, well, I deserve to be here. So they really thought that they were in.
Here's the deal. They may have thought that with their mouth and their mind, but they know they weren't following him. I'll give you an example. We're looking at, we'll, huh?
He says, I was casting out devils.
Yeah. Yeah.
So why should I be here?
Well, here we go, right here. Look at one. Judas knew he was a thief because he stole all the time. Remember Judas? He stole all the time. You think he really believed he was a disciple of Christ when he was telling you not, but he was at the Sermon on the Mount. He heard it all. And was he doing what Jesus said? No. So he knew it. And listen, a thief knows he's a thief. An adulterer knows they're an adulterer. You know who you are.
They were saying they were doing all these wonderful works.
So wasn't Judas. Judas was doing everything that everybody else was doing.
That could just be Judas and Demas.
Oh, yeah, but you got to use examples. Judas and Demas are the two examples we have of believers, right? And well, not just that. How about Fellatio and Hymenaeus? Those were another two.
I know people.
But he can't live it.
My own family that truly believes it.
Is that the guy you told me about said something? Oh no, that was somebody else. But what I'm saying to you, he goes to a Roman church, right? So how can that be? Could you go to a Roman church? Could you sit in a Roman church for years?
Of course not.
Why?
Because it's satanic.
You're saved.
Right.
He's not. That's the difference.
I
have no doubt about that. I absolutely agree with you. I think that man believes it just as sure as anything. And you know why?
There's people in my family believe it.
Look at 2 Absolutely. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 4.
Yeah. The devil violated their mind.
Yeah, that's why.
But they believed in it all.
Believing in, the Jews believed in going to, in Jehovah and in God and in salvation and all that other stuff, but they weren't doing it and they knew it.
No. There's people in this world that are very religious. And
they are. Well, he'll find out he's wrong. And you know what? Your brother has sat in his church enough times that they'll hold that up in front of him. And how about the Muslims? Or do they not believe in their God? Do they not believe they're going to heaven? Do they not? There you go. Exactly. You make my point. That's my point. People think that they're doing all the right things, but in their heart of hearts, they're not, because their law is written on their hearts. And the Bible says in Romans 1 that they knew God, but they did not worship him as God, and instead they made vain statues of men, birds, creepy things. So the point I'm trying to make to you is it possible that somebody doesn't know? I suppose anything is possible, but for a general axiom, for me, everybody knows. There's an awful lot of people that ain't going to have a choice, because when they die, all mouths are shut.
Right.
And that simply means.
They don't know it now, but they don't believe it now. They believe that they're okay. I mean, I've done all these things.
Just one second.
All these wonderful things in your name.
Just one second. I want to say something. But if you were a religious person. And you didn't have a love of God the way you have it right now, okay? First of all, you wouldn't even understand that love, number one, okay? You'd say love of God was whatever you thought it was, right? But the fact of the matter is that law is on their hearts. They know. I've never known somebody, and quite frankly, in the liberal church, whether it's Protestant or Catholic or whatever it is, I've never known one who didn't know right from wrong.
Well,
and they knew.
Some people that think we're a cult.
I know.
Right?
Yeah.
And they truly believe that they're a cult.
And they're right. We are a cult, because we have a cult. Is this to me? A cult is somebody that believes in this case in the Bible being the compass of God's word, and we live our life with it. If that's what a cult is, then yeah, I'm a cult. Sign me up. But anyway, yeah. Yeah. Romans 1.
That's pretty evident. You can tell somebody that they are or they aren't. But I believe that it's so simple, Christian-wise, that if there's just one doctrine or one statement in this book that you don't believe in, then you're not talking about my God.
No, that's not true. That's not true. Because there are many people who are taught wrong. If they have a love of God, in the sense being that the things of God are important to them, if they have a hatred for sin, that they hate the idea that they read their Bible and it says you shouldn't do this, and they say, how could I do that? Or they know something is sinful and they do it inadvertently, or even if they do it on purpose and they confess it, then that's a love of God. And it isn't going up to a priest and doing a penance, which was already paid. And quite frankly, you can't know that. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness to him. Something like that, right? And then you go down to 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. So here's the point. If you don't have the mind of Christ, if Ephesians 2:8 doesn't kick in, that you get the gift of faith, that doesn't happen. But yet all human beings have a need to worship. You're going to worship something. If it's whatever it is, they worship the stars, they worship nature, they worship Buddha, they worship Islam. There's all kinds of worships, right? But there's only one God, period. Not everybody's got to be right. So if you come to this book or you use this book and you call yourself a Christian, then you have the responsibility of reading it and living it to the best of your ability. But if you don't have the mind of Christ, you're not going to be able to understand a word of it. It's not going to make any sense to you. Oh, how can somebody do that? How can I do that? I can't do that. Sure, I'm a sinner. I don't care. I'll confess every day. That's the whole thing of the church at Rome. Go do what you eat, drink, and make merry, then come back. And we'll give you absolution.
As long as you put something in the bucket.
You know, you understand what I'm saying? So I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this. In my view, and I respect your view, but in my view, I believe, and I've heard people admit it to me, that they know.
Many of them do.
Everyone that goes to AA does. Huh?
They were doing what their apostles were doing.
Yeah.
They were saying, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your
yeah.
name?
Mm-hmm.
Did we not cast out demons?
Mm-hmm.
Did we do my worship?
Mm-hmm.
So they're thinking, man.
What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say?
I would ask, my question to them would be, who gave you that power? You did all of this, but if you weren't my father...
Well, they would say Christ.
That's why Jesus says, I never knew you.
Yeah, but see, he has... I told you, there are two types of salvation.
You better believe it.
There's two types of salvation.
That's why God says, yourself.
There's two types of salvation. There's inferior salvation, which those people had. That is, God gifted them to do certain things. But that inferior salvation has no idea of calling, being called. And then there's superior salvation, which is salvation that gives you the same benefits, but with the idea of being called.
Well,
Judas and Demas.
Sure, right?
Huh?
God's
yes, that's yes,
sure.
Exactly.
But
that's not true. They were doing.
They're casting out devils and they're prophesying and doing mighty works.
But Jesus said that when I go, you'll do more than we do. And I got to tell you something. You don't know how many demons you've cast out in your own life, let alone somebody else's. Okay, and it isn't a question of that. It's really just a question of somebody knowing that they know God or they don't know God. And it's been my experience with people that are both Protestant and Catholic, that they'll die for their faith. They believe it that strongly, okay? But it's a zeal for the wrong thing. The Bible talks about that. You have that? Is that what you're looking at, Carrie?
No, I am a true vine.
What is it?
I am a true vine, John 15.
Yeah, but what's that got to what we're talking about?
I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, Jenny's talking about whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So young people he's talking about are not bearing fruit. And then
although they did that. Although they did that, you're saying he's not bearing fruit. I don't know about that. I don't know. But I know this. Everybody that I know that's not saved, when I talk to them about anything about God, I know they know they're not saved by the way they answer the questions that I ask them. I know it. I just know. I was speaking to my sister this week, and she's having an operation, and you know, for a cataract, nothing big. She's in quarantine, all that stuff. So she's going through all that, and so she's talking, and we were talking about something that was good. She said, "Yeah." She says, "Religion is really good. I just don't like all that talk about hell." And I said to her, without even thinking, "This is my Irish twin sister, Jo, and she's 10 months younger than me, right?" And I said to her, I said, "Yeah, that's pretty convenient, Brent." I said, "That's really convenient, right? Because it really is when people say that. They don't like to hear the hell. They want all the good stuff. They don't want to hear about the responsibility stuff, right?" She knows. She knows. And as I said, in my view, everybody that I know does know. And I'm with due respect to Vinny, I believe that there may be some that don't, but their zeal is so great. But to me, that would be no different than a Muslim. It would be, you know, those people, the radicals strap bombs around themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think you know a tree by its fruit. If you hang around with somebody that claims to be a Christian, and they say that they're saved, eventually they'll expose themselves to what they're truly thought, what their true thoughts are. And it's about a relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's a difference. Because
not a relationship with a church.
Yeah, I have a friend of mine who's Greek Orthodox.
Mm-hmm.
He's a great guy, one of the nicest guys you mm-hmm. ever want to meet. Know him since I was an immigrant. A
lot of faith, too.
Wonderful, wonderful person. We talk about, I talk about Jesus and God in the Bible. He talks about the Greek Orthodox Church.
Mm.
And he really doesn't want to hear what I have to say about Jesus and God in the Bible, but he loves his church.
Mm.
You know, and I believe he believes he's saved.
I believe that too,
you know,
to a point.
Yes, but
because you know why? You know what you got to ask him one day when you're talking. Just say, you know, we talk about this a lot. Let me ask you a question. You ready to meet God by yourself without the church? You ready to meet him? You ready? Are you ready? Are you spiritually ready to meet God? Do you believe that you can stand before God, and you're going to be invited into His kingdom? You ask him.
Because for someone like him, his God is his church. He doesn't realize that.
Absolutely true.
It's a religion rather than a relationship.
Boom.
Yes.
Take that times a billion.
Mm. Yeah.
Take that times a billion.
Several billion.
And you can even say that with Protestants. There's a lot of liberal, the congregational church is completely liberal, or most of it is liberal. I've heard stories of independent congregationalists that are different. I've heard stories of Methodists that were different, and even Presbyterians, all of them. Here's my point. Somebody comes up to me, and this happens all the time. Well, I was talking to my friend John, and he's a Christian, and he was telling me this and telling me that, and I really think that's a good idea, and that's what happens. Well, how do you know he's a Christian? Well, he says he's a Christian, and he goes to church. You understand? So not to argue, you shouldn't argue anyway. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, don't argue. Just give them the gospel with love and that's it. But don't be hoodwinked every time somebody uses the word Christian. It's almost ridiculous. We're looking on our handout here. Number one, Judas was a thief. He stole all the time. Demas knew he had a love for the world because he thought of being in it all the time. And you and I know if we're in love with Christ just by the way we obey him. Don't you know that? Right? You know that, right? You know how much you love God. You know how much you want to obey him. Does that mean you don't, that sometimes you don't? Sometimes you slip? Absolutely. Likewise, we know if we love our flesh or the world more than we love Christ. Do you know that? Think of your flesh. And what is that? What does that mean, your flesh? Do you love your flesh more than you love Christ? What does that mean?
The world.
The world. That's it. That's a big part of it. Yep. What else? The eyes, the ears, right? The mouth, right? The touch, right? Pride of life, that's another one, right? And when you say you have to weigh it, what it boils down to is, in your life, you know, you don't always have those situations come up, but when they come up, how do you deal with them? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? How do you deal with the lust of the flesh? How do you deal with it? Do you realize what it is and immediately stop it, or do you entertain it? And then if you entertain it for any length, you're going to fall into it. That's how it's going to work. It's that simple. So that's something that we should understand that tells us again. Well, in our case, for those of us that know Christ, it's not so much of our of whether or not we're saved, but it's our faith. It tells us the level that our faith is at. In other words, if you're easily tempted, that means that your faith isn't where it should be. It means that you need to be in God's Word. It might mean that you are suffering from something called, what I call, spiritual depression. That is, there are things that are pressing on your mind and heart and your life, and they're causing you to think more about them than you are about the remedies that God has for them, and you can become spiritually depressed. I think, just like most people, and I'm sure the nurses, the nurse and the CNA in here will agree, most human beings walk around, especially elderly ones, they walk around dehydrated. They don't drink enough liquids, and their mouth is always dry, they have trouble swallowing, this, that, and the other. That's a symptom of dehydration. A symptom of low faith is entertaining things that you know you shouldn't, and not coming to God with problems that you do have, trying to solve them without going to the scriptures to do it. There's not a problem you face that this book won't help you with. And if you don't know where it is, I do. Likewise, we know if we love our flesh or the world more than we love Christ. We did that. We know everyone knows exactly where they stand with God. Do you know where you stand with God right now? Everybody stop for a second. Do you know right now where you stand with God? Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, or all three? Do you know where you stand right now spiritually with Him? And by that I mean, is your standing excellent? Is your standing good, fair, bad, or very bad? No hands? Just think about that. Where are you with God now as far as your walk with Him? Vinny.
Our standing is always perfect with Christ. In Christ.
Positionally.
But our state.
Yes. Our standing with Christ positionally is perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. So you're right. We are positionally. We're complete in Him. But as we walk here, before we get into the eternal state, okay, not so much.
Right.
And so we have to make the decision every day of where we are. And I would add this, when you think about where you are with God in your life, I can think of a couple of things that you can do. One of the things you can do is think about how you're handling whatever's going on in your life right now. How are you doing that? In other words, are you handling it on your own accord? Or are you looking for the scriptures that will give you the biblical advice to do it? And I want to tell you how important that is. I gave everybody, and I think everybody has it here, a little book on different themes. If you're suffering from depression, if you're suffering from this, if you're suffering from that, all the little verses that tell you where to go and get it. Huh?
God's promises,
yeah. And that book is what you need to pull out when you're dealing with something that you can't just deal with like, well, that's simple. You know, if the car doesn't start, I got to call somebody to fix it. I don't have to go look for the book. But if I got a...
Excuse me.
What?
I don't have that book, and I would really love that.
Well,
book.
We'll get you that book. But if you have, like, for example, a mother that is not doing what she should be doing to help herself through this life, and she's burdening herself down, and at the same process, burdening other family members down, then you need to get that book, especially if that person knows or claims to know Christ. Get that book. Put it in front of them, find the topic, and say, read this, and then tell me what it means. That's the secret to Scripture. Read it, and then if it's me, I always say, tell me what it means. But if it's you're doing that alone, read it, and then tell yourself what it means. What does it mean? What does it mean when it says that be anxious for nothing? What does that mean? Huh. Don't be nervous. Don't be fearful. Don't be...
Be grateful for everything.
No, it says don't be anxious. That's the... We're not there. Don't worry. That's the antithesis of it. That's the bottom of it. But when you look at just the word, because I'm talking about, you know, like we all have problems we have to face and we become anxious over, whether you believe it or not or whether you want to admit it or not. Very few of us can get through life and... I told you before, I'm practicing it so well. I got to tell you, I really am. My car caught on fire, and I just stood there, and I said, huh, well, that's going to leave a mark. I don't care, but I do care, because I know God's in charge, and that's what I was thinking about. Lord, all things are going to work together for good. I do not know how I'm getting back to Torrington, 40 miles from here. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know this. If I don't do it, it'll be okay, and if I do it, it'll be okay, because you're in charge of it. Thank you very much. In Jesus' name, I had peace with it. I actually had peace with it. That's what I'm talking about being anxious. If you're fearful of anything, you're being anxious. If you have an anxiety or a worry about something, if you keep pushing it in your head, well, what about this and what about that and what if that happens or what if this happens or this political thing, Granted, terrible, absolutely terrible. In my view, that's my American privilege of the Second Amendment. Is Second Amendment?
No.
No, it isn't. I forgot. I just got my Second Amendment acted on today. I just acted on my Second Amendment. That's right. I got Second Amendment on my mind. I'm thinking of heat. Anyway, so whatever it is you have, if you're doing that, you're sinning. You're committing a sin. You are in the sin. First of all, anxiety is the sin of unbelief. It means you are not believing in Jeremiah 29:11. You're not believing in Romans 8:28. You're not believing in Ezekiel 36:26-27. You're not believing in any of that. You're saying, no, that's not true. So if you have anxiety, you need to go to the Bible and you need to say, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or go to the Bible and say there's a time for every season. And maybe this is the season for that. And then you go to Romans 8:28. Well, all things work together for good. What does that mean, Bri? It means that everything that happens, whether your car is on fire, whether your life's on fire, no matter what it is, it will work out for your good. Believe it. Just have faith to believe it. And what ends up happening, it didn't put the fire out, but what it did do to me is it gave me the peace to watch it burn. That's the difference. You get it? It's not going to put the fire out, but it's going to give you the peace to watch it go out. And as it turned out, the end of the story, I burned out the brakes, the drums, the rotors, and all the hoses, but somehow I was able to break the shoe off the cylinder or whatever that thing is, the rotor, and I drove it home. I didn't have a lot of braking power, but who needs it? I stayed away from the hills. I did. I stayed away from the hills. I really did. I did. No, I was, yeah, I guess I didn't even have to do that, though. So here's the point, though. I drove from Middlefield, Connecticut to Torrington, Connecticut to my car dealership with everything behind the wheels burned out, right? And I got there safely, and how? The guy said, I don't know how you did that.
Grace of God. That's right. Without question.
No anxiety.
I just said the same time you did.
Huh? No anxiety. And to give you an example, it cost $2,000 to fix everything that burned.
Ow.
That's how bad it was. But now you should see my car. It runs great.
It
I got great brakes. Better brakes than I had when I bought it. It was great. So that's my point. What good would it have done? Think about this. What good would it have done if I'm pulling out what little hair I have left? Or, oh, man, throwing whatever. What are we going to do? What good does that do?
You'd look like Queen.
Huh?
You'd look like Queen.
I don't know about looking like Wink, but here's my point. My point is anxiety is a sin, and I have been striving to find peace, not sin. So what I've done is I've relegated all those things that I was fearful to God, and somehow they're like my car. They get me through it. It doesn't always turn out the way I want. It doesn't, really. I tell you the truth, it really doesn't. But generally it does. It gets me through that emotionally, and it gets through me spiritually. And then afterwards, you know how long I was on my knees crying to God and thanking him for getting me back? Oh, I couldn't believe. And I want to tell you something. When that stuff happens to you, it marks your life. You just say, how can I live without that? I often think of her when she was looking for a report in a very important meeting, and she had to have it in 1 minute. And she didn't get upset. She just said, hey, did you see these notes? Nope. Did you see those notes? Nope. Did you see them? Nope. Not that. Never got upset. A minute before she needed to have them, somebody said, oh, you forgot these in the other room. And handed her the notes. You understand? It doesn't always turn out that way. But the fact is, that's how you get through life biblically. That's the purpose of this book. It's not to change anything except your attitude towards it. Either God's in charge or he's not. Period. Right? Okay, I saw him.
I was just going to say before that it sounds like what you're saying is if be anxious for nothing, and that kind of relates to your faith. If you have enough faith.
Exactly.
It's about faith.
It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, mm-hmm. burning cars, right? Life up in flames, right? Whatever it is, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And here it comes. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in Christ. This in this was at peace. I'd be lying if I didn't say this is going to cost some money, but so what? I need a car.
Thank God you had it.
Huh?
Thank
you for giving it to me.
That's right.
Right? Even then. And when you do, that's called walking in the Spirit, and that's called believing. And when you do things like that and you feel God's hand, and I'm telling you, the guy at the mechanic could not believe it. The brake lines were burned. There was no whatever hydraulic fluid or whatever it was. The brake was so soft, I almost felt like Fred Flintstone. I wanted to put my feet down because it just wouldn't stop, you know, like they normally. It finally stopped. I must have this much of a hose left or something. But the big deal was there was no, and I had somebody with me. Wendy was with me when that happened. And she's like, what are we going to do? We're all this far away. Your car's burning. I was showing her a pond where we could go fishing, right? And go kayaking, right? And it was in Middlefield. And we were walking in the woods. We went there and the brakes were, I thought I smelled something, but I just wasn't sure. It's like, okay. So we're walking in the woods and all of a sudden there were two guys out there drinking beers at the boat launch and they come running over. Hey, mister, your car's on fire. When he says your car's on fire. And I turned around and I said, huh, well, let's see what's going on. And I went over there. Sure enough, you see the flames coming out of the wheels, right? So what?
Barbecue.
Huh?
Barbecue.
I like that. Barbecue, yes. Did you have a question? Oh, okay. All right, here we go. What else? Where we stand with God? Yep. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let's go there. That's what it says, right? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:28. This is... Jerry, you've laughed. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Self-examination, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Check that out too. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's for the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is the other one. Do that one too, Jerry.
Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test.
Okay, so he's saying examine yourselves, and that's what we should do. And one way of examining yourselves, and I would call it a walk by checkup, is to just as things happen in your life, are you delegating them to God? Are you just saying, Lord, I don't know why this happened. It either hurts or maybe it's going to be painful or whatever it is. I don't know why it happened, but I need you to help me get through it. That's the question you want to ask yourself, and it doesn't matter what it is. Ask him to help you through it, because the Bible's strength is not in changing anything. The Bible's strength is in changing you, not anything in this world. I've had people leave a Bible study because they didn't believe that. But we have a God who's immutable. When he made creation, he did it in one package. Everything, every insect, every molecule, every star, everything in the universe, everything on this planet was done in one shot. And when he decided in eternity past, it says, for you were chosen in him before the worlds were formed. He made the worlds, he made you and every event in your life. And when he was ready, let there be light, and there was light, and it started. He sits back. He's not sitting there managing this. It's all been established. You're not going to change what he's already done. It's to change you. The Bible is not to change life. It's to change you. Not events in life, but it's to change you. That's the thing you want to remember. So don't ask God to take this away. Don't ask God to take that away. You know, you can say, well, Lord, so-and-so is, we do it in church. We say, well, this person has this. Well, I want to pray they have cancer. They have this. Yes. Lord, We commit all of these situations to you. That's the right way to do it. You commit them to it because you don't know why this person has been stricken with anything. You don't know why things happen to people. But you know that God is in charge of it. So you don't tell them or beg them to change them. You beg them to you commit them to him and then ask him for the strength for yourself and for the lost to deal with it. Even if they're lost, he'll give them strength. Everybody get that?
Use that strength to press on through.
Yeah, to get through it.
What you just said is in 2 Corinthians.
Read it. What 2 Corinthians what?
12:9-10.
Go ahead.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities.
That is the proof verse for everything I just told you. He's not taking the thorn out. You get it? He wasn't going to stop the fire. It was all part of the plan. Right? He made me a better Christian by catching my car on fire.
And you were giving glory to God.
I was. By the way I behaved.
You were weak.
Yeah. Yes, and yeah, I didn't think of that, but you're absolutely right. So the point is, she was blessed because she got to see it, although then she felt guilty. She said, well, I didn't feel that way. I said, well, that's okay. I said, you will. You know, I got to remember, I've been saved, there'll be 23 years, I think, in April. And I've always, since I can remember, I've always eaten out of God's hands. I've always had a lot of faith. I think that's one of the gifts God given me is faith, because I trust in him for everything. And when things, I wasn't always this way, the way I am now. I'd say in the last 6 years, my faith has grown more than it did in all the rest of the years. All, however, 6 from 23 is whatever that is. It's grown more in the last 6 years than I ever have. Not just in faith, but in knowledge through application. I've had to apply a lot of faith to the things that happen in my life, and that's done nothing more but show me the road to peace. Peace is greater than joy. Don't forget that. Peace is greater than joy. They're sisters, but one came a little before the other. Okay?
Love, joy, peace.
Love, joy, peace. And yeah, they go together that way. But peace, to me, is the greatest thing. My joy level fluctuates sometimes with my faith, but my peace has been solid for a while. And I don't let any, I think of a couple occasions in the last 6 months that has ruined that peace. That's what I shoot for every day. Matter of fact, I tell people, you know, you can say what you want, but I'm not going to let anything mess with that peace, because I love where I am with God and that peace. I love it. I'm calm. I'm reserved. I can think about things. I don't hurry. I don't rush. And I'm always thinking biblical. And you can't do that unless you're at peace with God. You can't do it. If your mind is over there and over there, you may have joy, you may have faith, but you don't have peace. Peace is a focus. It's meditating on that cross and knowing that that cross is the altar of your religion, and everything in your life can be fixed, or you can be strengthened. And everything in your life won't matter what happens as long as you're fixed on that cross. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Far greater, in my view, than joy, because joy, it fluctuates.
I like in Christ, thought, word, and deed.
Say what?
In Christ, thought, word, and deed.
Yes, in Christ, thought, word, and deed. Yeah, okay.
See, you have the peace. We all have the peace with God, because as soon as we get saved,
Yes.
But the peace with God is different than the peace of God.
Yes.
And you have the peace of God.
I do.
Because you're walking in the Spirit.
I am. And doing that has been a blessing to me. Like, I didn't rush coming here tonight. What happened was I forgot the bulletins. We're out of bulletins. So I ordered some and I had them on a table and I forgot them. I had to go back and get the bulletins. That's the reason I was late. But I didn't rush. I nothing ruins that peace. When you call, didn't ruin my peace.
I just thought I might have
to get, no, I'm glad you did.
Flat tire or something.
No, I'm glad you did call. No, I'd have called you if I had a flat tire, but I'm glad you called, because to me, it was just another proof that nothing was going to ruin that peace, even if I was a few minutes late. All right. I don't know what that was all about, but it worked for me. Here we go. We're going to stop at 1 Corinthians B. Stop at B.